body of Christ, God's household, God's children, and there's a love of God that He's shed abroad in our hearts that we have for each other. We've been looking at all of that as we've been going through chapter 8 of Romans. Before we dig into our message this morning, just ask you to bow your heads and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, here we are today, your children, the people of God, those that you have rescued and saved through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Your word says, Lord, it's grace lavished upon us. It covers us all, Lord. Each and every sin that we did before, each and every one now and every one in the future, Lord, where we fall short, where we don't honor you in attitude, action, and thought. As we stumble through this life trying to be like Christ, trying to hold out the truth of the gospel, Lord, as you mature us and grow us in our Christ-likeness, all of it, Lord, is a gracious gift that you've given us through faith in Christ. You've transformed our lives. You've given us a new life. So many things that are in our life as just this church family right here, Lord. So many physical trials, so many difficult challenges that we face, Lord. We are here for one another. That's what we know to be true, Lord, that we stand side by side with each other through the difficult somebody and come alongside and say, that's not the correct way, that's not God's way. Let me help you in the way of the Lord. And even when rebellion happens, Lord, or rejection of that, there's still the love of God that's been poured out in our heart that we keep reaching out into those lives that you have placed amongst us, knowing, Lord, that you work, that the truth of your word pierces hearts to guide and lead people to the throne of God in salvation and guide and lead us to the place of God that he has for us in our life in Christ. So we ask, Lord, that you would comfort those that need comforted. That, Lord, if there's any way you would use us to just help them in the difficulty that they have, Lord, show us and help us be obedient to move in that way. And if there's any way, Lord, that you want to use us to share the truth of Jesus Christ to someone's heart that you are opening up to receive you, Lord, help us be obedient to that. Today, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear the encouragement, the blessings, the word of God, the truth of it, Lord, and to apply it to our lives. So today, Lord, we would grow in our knowledge of you and our relationship with you, and that we would grow in our relationship with one another, and that we would become more like Christ one step at a time, Lord, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to have you open up your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 39 today. Yes, we're going to get to all the way through this because it's kind of a concluding section. We do conclude it with this today, our great study. Have your outline so you can follow along. This is very helpful today because I'm going to move through the first side, just kind of mentioning some things. And then we'll dig into the backside of it. The title I gave this section of Scripture is A Song of Glory. As I read on that, people called it a hymn of this and a hymn of that. And they've kind of identified it like that as I went through it. But as I read it, too, it just seemed like we've been talking about the glory of God and the glory that we're going to share with Christ so long. I just saw it as a song of glory. These verses, once again, affirm to the believer, to us, the security of our salvation, the guarantee of glory that awaits us, eternal glory. And it's like the Apostle Paul is so taken back. He's so encouraged with what he's been writing. And actually, the whole thing of Romans, but I think it pushes back to chapter 6 all the way to here. But he's been so just taken back with the truth that he's been writing and God's been using him to write that he just kind of breaks out in this, hey, here's some questions and here's a song of glory to the Lord for his glory and for what we're going to share in. And like I said, this song of glory once again assures the church, assures the body of Christ that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what the circumstance of life brings, no matter the difficulty that you're challenged with, no matter the trials or the sufferings, God is faithful to bring about his plan, his purpose for your life all the way to eternal glory. God wants us to be confident in that. And I just see what we've been learning in Romans 8 is just building a confidence in our heart about the truth of God and what he's going to do. And now in this crescendo, this ending that he has, it's just to build our confidence to know Isn't it good to know that whatever circumstance that I face, that you face, whatever difficulty, whatever challenge, whatever stumble, whatever time I even sin and I don't, you know, repent as quick, all of that, whatever it is, God is faithful, is he not, to bring about the plan and purpose for your life, for my life, all the way to eternal glory. That's true, isn't it? But we need it affirmed in our heart, be clear to us, or we'll see temporal things as whether it's affirmed or not. But the Word of God wants to assure us in our heart that these are true. The words of glory in this section of Scripture affirm to every believer that because of God's love given through Jesus Christ, all believers are secure unto eternal glory because of God's love, not because of mine to him. Now, if you look at the back of your bulletin, you have your bulletin there, and I've had that on there for 24 messages. We started Romans 6 24 messages ago. This is the 24th message, so 23 ago, right? And what I entitled that section when we were going to go through Romans 6 through 8, I entitled it A Transformed Life. That's what we have in our salvation, a completely new transformed life. And through these chapters, we have been learning and seeing and growing and seeing these great truths about our salvation and the newness of life that we have in Christ. And we're going to dig into that in a minute, kind of review that. But let's read our passage this morning and see the ending here, the conclusion to chapter 8, and I think all the way from chapter 6 through 8. Listen to God's word, let it apply it to your heart, and then we'll just kind of walk through what God has said in this passage of encouragement to us all. So look at it with me, Romans 8, we're going to read 31 through 39. Listen to the word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, he who is raised, who's at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. That's for Christ's sake. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like I said, just over the top, isn't it? Such a beautiful, wonderful section of Scripture about our security. Look back with me at verse 31, and let's just work our way through this and see the glory of God and see what he's wanting us to have confirmed in our heart and to know and to trust in God's word and what is true about us and our salvation. Look at verse 31 again. And then we're going to unfold this. Look what it says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? So we got to look at, so what are these things? Right? He's referring to something back. I'm pretty sure that these things go all the way back to chapter 6. And so let's review it. It's in your outline there. And I'll just go through it real quick. These things. First, in your salvation, these are the things that are true. You died to sin. That meant that your sin is no longer the dominating force in your life. It was before you were saved. You are a slave of it. It dictated your life. Now you died to sin. Your new life in Christ really isn't even alive to sin. Your flesh is, but your new life isn't. In fact, your new life in Christ doesn't even desire to sin. It's dead to sin. That's what he's talking about. Big focus in Romans 6, and we dug into all of this. Listen to what verse 5 through 7 says in Romans 6. For if we have become united with him, that's Jesus Christ, in the likeness of his death. So we put our faith in him and we became like him. We died to sin like he did. That's what he's talking about. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We have resurrected life, new life in Christ. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Amazing truth. So we died to sin. We're freed from sin. Look at verse 18. If you want to turn there back there with me, and the Apostle Paul continues. He says, or no, verse 11. He says, you're now alive to God. So we're dead to sin, we're alive to God. Verse 11, chapter 6, he says, even so, consider, remember that word, reckon yourself, consider it true, reckon it in your mind as God's truth, yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So in your new life in Christ, get this, now we died to sin, we're alive to God. Before salvation, you weren't alive to God, you were dead to God, in this spiritually, in relationship to him. We looked at all of that. But in this transformed life, God changed that. This is a tremendous difference. You're alive to God, a wonderful truth. Verse 18, he says this in chapter 6. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So check that out. What did he say? Your new life in Christ is now no longer wanting to be sinning. It wants to live rightly. Your old self doesn't want to do that. And you became slaves to what's righteous. You became servants to live God's way, servants to live what's right, the right way. This all came in our salvation. This came in mine. And then he said this, you have a new relationship with the law of God. We looked at that in chapter 7. You're no longer under the curse of the law. God's not evaluating you. Do you keep the law? Do you keep it perfectly? Because if you don't keep it perfectly, you're not going to be, God's going to punish you for your sin. And everybody was under that law. And now we're, because we have new life in Christ, we're no longer under the law. Chapter 7, verse 4 says this, therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law. So in this new life, we died to the law. We're not trying to keep the law to be justified or right or God to accept us. We're keeping the word of God, the law of God, because of this. Listen to what it says, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So now remember what that is, what we learned there. Where now our lives are joined to Christ in this new life that we have. We're joined to the Lord and we're walking with Christ and we're trying. And what God is doing is in our walk with the Lord in this new life, dead to sin, alive to living righteous, as we follow the Lord in union with him, our Lord and Savior, we're bearing fruit for God. But he goes on to teach us this. You have a new present battle with the flesh. Before, you had no power over it at all. Before, it just dictated your life. It just made all your decisions. That's the truth of God's word. But in this new transformed life, you now can recognize the battle to live for God opposed to living for self. We all remember Darth Vader, right? We'll remember that forever, the strap to our back, right? But remember this, in our new life in Christ, we now recognize, no, that's selfish. That's living for self. That's living for the flesh. That's what God rescued me from. In fact, I really died to living that way. I've been raised to new life to live this way, the righteous that we're affirming that in our heart all the time. We're recognizing that God is showing us this all the time. This is the new life we have in Christ. And then we say, well, no, my life's in union with the Lord. I'm going this way. And God is working that out in our life. We are now living by the Spirit of God, as he says. For you have been empowered to have victory over the flesh. Romans 8, 12 through 13 taught us this. Now, let's just review, but these are the things the things he's referring to. Romans 8, 12 and 13 says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. We're obligated to God now, not to live to the flesh or to not to the flesh or to live according to the flesh, but we're obligated to live according to the Spirit. And when we are, we're putting to death the deeds of the body. And I can live that life, and so can you. We've been empowered to do so, so we can have victory over our flesh, dictating and leading our life. And he goes on, that's sanctification, right? We've talked about that a lot for a lot of weeks. But he goes on, because your new life is in Christ, Romans 8:1. Because of your salvation, it says you have freedom from sin's condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In fact, God can't condemn you at all because you're in Christ. God can't even condemn you, and we'll look at that a little later. And then we saw in verses 5 through 11, we have this transformed life. Now, remember what we looked at there. It's not addition to your life. It's a completely transformed life. This is what happened in your salvation. You have a new nature, new desires, new mindset, a new way of you. And we explained all of that as we went along. And you can and will subject yourself to the Word of God, to subject yourself to the way of God. You can live in a way that pleases God now. And then he said, for you are now the children of God, verses 14 through 17. These are these things that he's wanting us to remember in our mind. You can call out to God as your Father, and the Holy Spirit dwells in your new life, and he gives testimony to you that you're our child of God. This is the totally new transformed life that we have. And I'm not even all the way through it, but listen to what he has to say. Then the Apostle Paul taught us that you're headed for eternal glory, guaranteed, that you're fellow heirs with Christ in glory, that the whole creation groans for your glory. Creation in anticipating, waiting for God to bring full redemption, complete salvation, for you to be totally Christ-like in all attitude, action, and thought. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf for that glory, and God works all things together for that glory. And God knew you and predestined you and called you unto that glory, and God, what he initiated, he will finish. You will be glorified. Remember that last one? One day we will all share in the glory of Christ, where we will reflect back to the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, in this real life. We will act like him in all attitude, action, and thought, and have a body conformed to his heavenly body, and we're going to reflect back to him his glory. He'll be the preeminent one in eternity forever. Now you ready? Look at verse 31. Answer the question. What shall we say to these things? What are you going to say? I don't believe it. What are you going to say? Oh, good day today. Well, that's good, Ken. You know, the water's dripping in my roof. What are you going to say? You're going to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, my gosh. This is absolutely incredible, isn't it? That's the point. What are you going to say? God's not going to get me there? What are you going to say? Oh, I'm just, you know, I'm not good enough. I've just kind of stumbled along. I don't believe God's truth. What are you going to say? You're going to say, praise God for his glorious grace, aren't you? And then it says this, if God is for us in this intense, real, transforming way and promise, who could be against this happening? Anybody got an answer? Oh, you know, I'm kind of against it. I didn't live good enough for God, and then I'm not sure he's going to really give me heaven and all these kind of things because I wasn't the perfect, oh my gosh, right? Or all the false things that get taught out there that why this wouldn't be true and this is that and that kind of stuff because you didn't do some ritual that has belonged to, right? See, what God's doing is affirming in our heart that, hey, wait a minute. This is so high above our thinking at times. The reality of what I just read, and I did it really quick and just kind of breezed through it, but we took 23 messages in learning all of this, and then it says this. What are you going to say to these things? You're going to say, oh my gosh, Lord, all I can do is just praise you for your glorious grace. You have done a work in my life that is so incredible that it's even hard to comprehend. It's a transformed life. Is your life transformed? I am not the human I used to be 23 years ago. I guarantee it. I can tell you it. God changed me. How about you? Absolutely. I don't like who I was 23 years ago, but the truth of it is that person had no opportunity, no way to get to heaven by any kind of goodness of its own. It was wretched, right? God saved me, rescued me, transformed me. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. Those are his children. I mean, it's transformation. Now, we all journey through in our sanctification process, up, down, different kind of things, and we can't really tell how that looks sometimes. But the church, you are to know if you're saved, your life has been transformed. And what are you going to say to that? And if God is for you, who can be against you? Look at verse 32. For God bestowed graciously. Look at it. It's on the back of your outline. Look at it with me. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Freely give. That word there in the original language, by grace, means by grace or through grace. God bestowed this. He gave this life that we have. He did not spare his own son. Jesus Christ lived sinless life, died on the cross, crucified, raised again. All that he went through. That was graciously bestowed upon humankind. He did that. The most valuable thing in the mind of God is what he tries to communicate to us. His own son, he came, he lived a sinless life, he died, he rose again. He gave his own son to give you the transformed life through faith in him. Do you think he won't bestow graciously anything you'll need to live this life? That's what he's purposing. Now answer that in your mind. Romans 4:25 says this. Listen to it. Just listen to it. Listen to what it says. He, being Jesus Christ, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, right? He was delivered over. He died on the, so he could pay the penalty of our sin, right? And he was raised because of our justification. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, and that he's Lord, you are justified before the Lord. You're made right. You're declared innocent, right? We looked at all that. We should understand justification in this church by now. And the truth of it. Listen, God expressed love for us is that he sent his son to purchase our forgiveness, pay the penalty of sin, bring justification, which is to give the new life that you have in Christ. Will he not graciously bestow what we need to live that salvation all the way to eternal glory? Answer the question. What do you think? That's the point of it being in the text. God wants you to answer the question. What's the answer? Well, absolutely he will, right? There's no thought that he won't, right? He won't guide you in this life. There's no place where he said, no, he won't graciously bestow upon me what I need to live out this salvation all the way to eternal glory. So whatever your life is, whatever your challenge is, whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty you have, whatever you got going on, God's going to graciously bestow upon you, right? Whatever you would need from, right? For you to live for Christ now, to live for him all the way into eternity and then through eternity. Absolutely he will. There's no question. Right? He will. The next thing he looks at, he says this, for God is the one who justifies. This is really good. Look at what it says in verse 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Did you hear what he said? Justification means to declare innocent of all sin's charges and to credit or impute to the believer the righteousness of Christ. That's such a marvelous truth. Get this. Through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and his saving work, what God did, he clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. He imputed it to you. He credited it to you. He declared you innocent of sin's charges. And listen, did you hear what it said? And then the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding on your behalf for your forgiveness not to end and your faith not to fail, of Hebrews 7:25. Think about that for a minute. So before the throne of God, right? Before the courtroom of God, because of your faith in Christ, God justified you, right? It's through faith, right? It's a gift of God. It's justification. That means every sin's charges against you, you've been declared innocent. Remember we had the gavel, and I hit the gavel up here when we were in the courtroom talking about justification? He declared you innocent. And it, because he credited you, he imputed to you, as God would see you, the righteousness of Christ. Well, let me ask you guys, let me ask you a question. Do you live anywhere close to the righteousness of Christ? But he declares you innocent all day long. He knows that you're a sinner and he wants to guide you in sanctification. But before him, in the throne of God, courtroom of God, declared innocent. That's the word justification. Declared not guilty of all that we've done. Because we're credited, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God is the one who justifies. And Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and he's interceding on our behalf, that our forgiveness will not fall short and our faith won't fail. So answer the question, who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's the point. Well, I wrote some down, the world will. The world system always brings a charge against me about, you know, I'm not a good enough Christian or, right? The enemy does that, right? Are you guys with me? Are you with me? The enemy does that. The world does that, right? You know, oh, you hypocritical Christians, you do those kind of things. Has your flesh ever done that to you? Does it bring a charge against you? You're not good enough for God. I didn't live enough for God. Now, the conviction of the Holy Spirit's a different thing, okay? The conviction of the Holy Spirit's convicting you of your sins so God can sanctify you and work in your life's a different kind of thing. But you ever do that in your own life that you bring a charge against yourself, man? It's just like, wow, I know my heart. I know where my mind went. I know my attitude in that. I know what I was thinking in that. Man, am I even the Lord's? That ever happened to you? I got some laughter over here because it must have, right? Over here, we got some stoic faces. I'm not sure you know it's ever happened to you. I can look at you and know it's happened to you. Because you're a human like I am, and this is what the enemy does, and this is what our flesh does. But before the throne of God, it says that God justified you. Who can bring a charge against you? Tell them, tell your flesh, tell the enemy of God, tell the world, not anyone. Because every charge brought before, not guilty, innocent by the blood of Christ. So our flesh, our life, our humanity, we don't walk around thinking about, oh, okay, the graciousness of God to declare me innocent when I'm not. And in a world that tries to attack me to show me that I'm not, I know I'm not. But to try to run the Lord Jesus Christ down, don't let him run him down. Say, of course I do things wrong. Why do you think Jesus died? Why do you think he died on the cross? Because there's good humans? The world needs to hear the truth of Christ. The glorious news of Jesus Christ, that he saves those that are wretched, and that's me. And he saved me and rescued me and changed my life, transformed life. But he's still at work in my life. But I'm going to get all the way there because I'm justified, because God justified me, not my attitudes, actions, thoughts. It's incredible news. Who's going to condemn that? I mean, who's going to bring charges against that? I have been declared eternally innocent of all charges. I didn't earn it. I can't even keep anywhere close to it. And then he says this, who's the one that condemns? You ever answer that? That's a difficult one when you read that. Verse 33 and 34, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one that condemns? Question mark. Then it says, Christ Jesus is he who died, rather who's raised at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. You know who condemns? God. The world will try it, but who condemns someone to hell? God, right? Through they don't believe in God's revelation and provision for salvation, right? So their faith, but who's the one that condemns them into eternal destination away from God? It's God, right? The word of God, the truth of God, Christ. That's who it is, right? So if he's the one that condemns, but he's the one that justified me, how can I be condemned? You can't be. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to sin. If he told me, and in his word, he said that you are justified before the throne of God, before God, and imputed in the righteousness of Christ, I can't condemn you, Ken, because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus reminds God of that. He intercedes for you all the way into eternity, that he paid the penalty of sin. No charge could ever stick in. Because of salvation, God cannot even condemn us. But let's dig into it a little bit more. This just gets so rich. He goes on to say, for the love of Christ, for you. Some of us might need to hear this today. I certainly did as I went through this. It just really blessed my heart. It encouraged me beyond measure. Listen to this. For the love of Christ for you cannot be severed, broken, or separated from you. Look at verse 35 through 37. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake, that's Jesus' sake, we are all being put to death all day long. Persecution, what he's talking about there, Old Testament reference, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Those that are the Lord's are going to be persecuted in some just in that manner. But listen to what it says. Verse 37, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Listen, so it's impossible for any charge to condemn the believer, and it's impossible for any circumstance to sever Christ's love for you. That's what he said. To break it. Like it said in John 13:1 of Jesus' love for his disciples, it said this, he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Meaning all the way into eternity. That means every day of their earthly life, he loved them all the way into eternity. I want you to get this. Just let this sit in your heart for a second. You're a believer in Christ. You've trusted Christ. You have the new life in Christ, right? God saved you. You're right. You're his. Jesus Christ loves you all the way to the end. every day, every moment, all the way to an eternity, and then you're going to be with him in thought, action, and attitude, and in body, going to be like him, and you're going to reflect that loving glory back to him. You can't stop it. It's God's word, and it's true. Some things we have in our life, we haven't turned over to the Lord. We're pretty ashamed. We don't act like he knows it. We don't act like he understands it. We just kind of act like it wasn't there. It was something in our life, or it went on out, that kind of thing, and you don't know how Christ could love you. The grace of God demonstrated the love of God through the giving of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says Jesus Christ loves you all the way to the end. That should help us in our sanctification, shouldn't it? That should help us when we have that sin, when we have that hard thing, when we have that difficult thing that's in our life, and we know it, and we don't want it there, but we're just kind of battling it. Just think about, in the midst of that, Jesus just says, I love you, and I'll never stop loving you. Now, his love might look a little different than what we want it to look like at times. His love might look, some circumstances come to your life to help you change, God's discipline. He'll never stop. That's the truth of God's word. And what it does to a believer, how it affects us, how it affects you and us, it, in that moment when that thing's there, in those times when those are hard, and Christ just says, but I always will love you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I love you. I'm going to guide you. I want to lead you. But you can't sin strong enough to get me to quit loving you. Humans don't know that. We don't know that. We can sin each other against each other enough that we'll quit loving each other. We can against the Lord. Nothing in your life can cause Christ to stop loving a believer with this new life in Christ. No tribulation. No severe adversity. No distress. No circumstance that squeezes you. No persecution, no suffering, no famine, no nakedness, no peril, no sword, which all results of the world system being against you. All that you may suffer in this life and struggle through in God's sanctifying work, sinning along the way. Paul says this, listen to verse 37 again. In all these things, we, you, me, overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We persevere through, we endure through with growing faith, for God causes all things to work together for good, to the good of the soul, to the eternal good. And why do you make it? It's through him who loved you. The love of Jesus Christ carries us all the way through. Answer the question, who or what will sever you from the love of Christ? Nothing, right? Nothing does. Nothing can. This is what God did. This is salvation. This isn't a man's work. This isn't a human work. This is a divine work. It's incredible. Nothing. My failure to honor the Lord in this earthly life will never cause separation of Christ's love for me. Because nothing separates us from the love of God found in Jesus Christ. That's what he says in 38, 39. Look at it with me. Look what he says. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, I don't think there could be any more encouragement than that, those two verses. Absolutely, we would say Paul experienced most, if not all, of this, right? Of distress, persecution, famine, all of those kind of things. And all these things, we would say the Apostle Paul probably experienced all of these. And he said in 2 Timothy 1:12, and I want you to listen to this, just listen. He said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. And so you have to answer what reason, and he goes back, because of God who saved him and called him with a holy calling according to God's own purpose and grace granted him from all eternity. He said, for that reason. that reason that I'm the Lord's, and that he called me to himself, and it was a holy calling, and he saved me, and it was according to God's purpose, and it was a grace that was granted from all eternity all the way back there for this reason. He said, I suffer and I'm not ashamed, but get this, listen to what he says. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Until that day is the return of Christ. Until that day is when you go to be with in glory. What did the Apostle Paul entrust to God? Romans 8, 38 and 39. He entrusted to God that death, nor life of struggling through persecution and sin, nor fallen angels or evil beings, or nor things present or things to come, anything that I have, will ever experience or have experienced, nor any authority or power on earth, that's who he's talking about, nor anything in the life's path, whether high, low, left, or right, nor any other created thing will be able to separate the love of God for one single second found in Jesus Christ. That's what he entrusted to the Lord. His eternity, his life, every single day he entrusted to the Lord. Because he knew there was nothing in this created life, nothing in the daily circumstances, nothing in the challenge of this life, nothing of it could separate him, could sever from him the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. And so you answer the question, there is no question. It's absolutely true. Every believer, you and me, are to be convinced because of the word of God that God declares this to be true. Are we? Are you convinced? I mean, if you've been here for a while and we went through all of what we went through in Romans and looked at 6 and 7 and 8 and saw God walk us to all these things, this is where he wants us to end up, completely convinced. Eternal glory is guaranteed. Transformed life I have. I have a new nature, new design, all that we looked in there. It's an absolutely true. I'm just trying to embrace what God has for me. I'm just trying to journey toward that. Before we close, go ahead, Josh, come on up. Can I ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter 1? And we'll close in a closing song, and then we'll pray, and I'm going to have them come on up. But God wants this affirmed in our heart. He wants us convinced of this truth. We will live a different way when we know all these things are true. When we don't let our flesh get in the way and try to tell us that they aren't, that it doesn't matter how we live or it doesn't matter what we choose because God isn't really using us, or that because I choose the wrong thing or lived a sinless life or did something wrong, you know, then God really didn't care for me or whatever gets in the way of that, or the world trying to, you know, judge us or tell us we're hypocrites or all of those kind of things. All of those are in all of this. And Paul wants us all to conclude the same thing, that nothing separates us from the love of God found in Jesus Christ. Nothing does. God is in all this. And now as we would look at 2 Peter 1, look at it with me. I didn't even turn there. I got into talking, but I kind of talk a lot. So, 2 Peter 1, look at it with me. We'll look at 1 through 10. I got 2 through 10 in there, but I want to look at 1. So, we want our hearts convinced. We want to be assured. We want to have confidence. It's called security of salvation, to affirm in your own heart that you are God's children. You're saved. You're on the direction that God has you on, that God is going to take us to eternal glory. And then the Apostle Peter gives us here some same truth in here, and then he gives us a way to affirm it in our heart even stronger. And I want you to hear it as we conclude. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 10. Look what it says. He writes this: Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So you're saved like the apostle Peter. We got the same faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have that faith. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's a greeting. Now listen to what it says. Seeing. This is knowing, perceiving, understanding, seeing. Confidently seeing that his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us, to me and you, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, of Jesus Christ, who called us by his own glory and excellence. So through faith in Jesus Christ, who called us to himself, right, God has granted every believer everything by divine power that you would need to live a life of godliness all the way to eternity. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. That's what we've been learning, right? My new transformed life, I escaped the corruption that's in the world but from lust. That's the new life I have in Christ. It's a promise of God, magnificent promise of God. In verse 5, he says, now for this reason also. Just go back to the reason. Just what we went through. Let's give it this reason. Just like the song of glory, it's the same thing. By God's divine power, I'm going to make it to eternity. He promised it, his magnificent promise. Just said it in a different way. It's guaranteed glory. For this reason, listen to what the Apostle Peter tells the body of Christ to do. Listen to what he says. He gives a detailed way of describing sanctification. Embrace what God's doing in your life. Listen to it. Verse 5, for this very reason also apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification, right, guys? You guys all agree? Just apply these things in your life. Let God change you. You know, love others. All the different kind of things. We're not going to go through them, but that's what it is. A detailed thing to embrace God's sanctifying work. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted and have forgotten his purification of his former sins. God gave you a transformed life, set you free from sin's dominance, servants of righteousness. Man, you're pretty short-sighted if you don't live it, right? That's short-sighted. Here's what short-sighted does. It looks right back at me. That's what I'm short-sighted. When that's all I can see is me, my flesh, my want, my desires, what I get. What? How is this against me? That's short-sighted. When it's about who God is and what God's doing and his salvation, his sanctification, his love, his church, his body of Christ, I don't get short-sighted. That's what helps me. But when it's just about me, myself, and I, and then maybe the things I like, I get short-sighted. And he said, don't get short-sighted in these things. If you lack these things, embrace them. God's going to bring them about. But look at verse 10. And then we'll sing. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I like that. But that's not make certain to God of your calling and choosing. That's to affirm in your heart your calling and choosing. Embrace sanctification. Embrace God's work in your life. Embrace it. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, yes. Grow me here. Grow me there. Yes, Lord, I recognize the Holy Spirit's given me conviction in this area. I don't need to run from it. I don't need to hide from it. What I need to do is let God work in my life and change me. Do that, and you'll confirm in your heart that you're the Lord's. And let me tell you, there's no greater place to be, is there, church? To know in your heart, man, I'm God's. In all my marks and pimples and scars, I'm the Lord's. I know it in my heart. There's no greater place to be, but there's no worse place to be as a believer in Christ thinking that you're not good enough or what you do doesn't matter. And he didn't write Romans 8, 31 through 39 so we would think it didn't matter. He wrote it so we would know it matters. And that he promised it for us. And it's all by his grace. So if you'll stand with us today, we're going to sing a song of grace, and then I'll close in prayer.
Chose to
Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you bestowed upon each and every one of us. Let it overwhelm our hearts today. Let it get to the very depth of who we are to remember what you did to save us, what you did to redeem us, that you desire to do, to reconcile us back to you. None of us are worthy, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you for the grace bestowed upon us this day and each day. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're dismissed for today.